Turn with me, please, to the 42nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 42. The context? Joseph, the son of Jacob, was prime minister of Egypt. As he would tell his brothers when they didn't know he was their brother, or actually, I think it would be later, but make known clearly that God sent him to Egypt. Whatever circumstances took place, it was God who put him there. And throughout the study of the life of Joseph, you come to find that to be so. The brothers didn't know that, of course, when they went to buy corn because there had been a famine. It had been taking place for 2 years, 5 years yet to go. It would be a 7-year famine. And when they would go, sent of their father Jacob to purchase their food and the corn that they would need to sustain them, because their supplies would obviously run out if they did not, and they knew there was food to be gotten and supplies that could be gotten from Egypt, and you had to go to Joseph to get those supplies. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. He dealt roughly with them, and he inquired about their father. He inquired about another brother, of course, who would be Benjamin, and he so arranged things that he could get Benjamin to Egypt. And took those brothers for spies, or treated them as if they were spies, and so worked things so that they could make proof that they weren't by bringing Benjamin, their younger brother, and did some other things that were rather designed to bring them to the necessity of having to return back to Egypt with Benjamin. And we read in Genesis chapter 42, beginning at verse 29, the brothers returned to their father. And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, "The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. You got to wonder if he thought Simeon was dead as well. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. The brothers had been sent to Egypt because of the sore famine that was in the land of Canaan, in all countries actually. They were to buy grain. Upon their arrival back from Canaan, they bring bad news. All the news is bad. All the news is negative. They'd been treated roughly. They had been taken for spies. Simeon had been bound as a guarantee that they would return again and come back with their other brother, their youngest brother. Jacob had been confronted with nothing but bad news. He became despondent. He became despondent to the point of total negativism. All these things are against me. You know, it's too common, all too common, that at periods of great adversity in our lives, we're tempted to say, every time I turn around, something opposes me. What's going to go wrong today? What's going to next happen? Ever been there? Nothing is working out right. My whole life is nothing but a struggle. I must be a born loser. How very short-sighted we who are in Christ, whom God has by His wondrous grace brought us savingly to His Son, shown us His cross, brought us to know Him, how short-sighted we who are in Christ can become. Jacob's sons had the problem of living as if there were no God. They lived as if there were no God. Oh, they'd come to become conscious of the reality of God soon enough in their dealings with Jacob. But they had lived as if there were no God. And now Jacob, the patriarch, Jacob, the one through whom the promise that God gave concerning the coming of His Messiah and salvation in Him, Jacob, forgets the Word of God. Do you know that God spoke to him? God has given us His Word, but He has given us His Word through men. But God gave the Word directly to Jacob. Want to read it? Look in Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Oh, how many years before. In Genesis chapter 28, and in verses 13 through 15, there had been a ladder set up, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." This was in a vision that Jacob saw this, and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's the blessing of Abraham that continues through Isaac and Jacob. That is the blessing of the gospel. That is the blessing of the coming of the seed that God would bring into this world, who was called in Genesis 3 the seed of the woman. Now progressing, and would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was given the Word of God. God gave him absolute truth. God, by His own character, binds Himself to perform His Word, doesn't He? Has he or shall he ever fail to do so? No. Jacob forgot. Was everything really against Jacob? Look that way. Incredible the things that were taking place. Everything looked negative. Everything looked bad. But God was working in His sons. God was doing some marvelous things. Jacob didn't know about it. And they were going to come into great trouble. We get upset if our children come into trouble, especially when we know they don't know the Lord, especially when they're not saved by God's marvelous grace and they live under this world and under themselves, and things begin to happen and we get all upset about that. Well, sometimes God's working in those things. Jacob didn't know it. God was providentially working with His sons, and I'm convinced would indeed bring them to salvation. He doesn't perceive it. Jacob doesn't perceive it. You see, he only sees the problem in the present. He only sees the things taking place immediately about him. He could not see that what appeared to him as evil against him, God meant it for good. Well, we know his son Joseph understood that quite well. God was working through the very things that Jacob now viewed as all against him to bring about the eventual fulfillment of his, God's own promise, his word, which never fails. And what's more, the very son he thought to be dead, Joseph, was the instrument God was using to bring about his purpose. It's wondrous what we read in God's word. But what about when we see only adversity? When we see only that which seems to be against us? What about when it seems bad things come one right after another? Is that unusual for God's children? Now, you ever read about a man named Job? Read just the first two chapters today if you'd like. One thing after another. Does it seem sometimes, well, I've gotten past this, I've suffered this, surely it's all over, and then when we look for a time of healing, behold trouble? We could ever learn that we need the heaviness that comes from troubles. That God appoints our heaviness. That it's absolutely necessary through many trials, temptations, and things brought our way. But when we see only the adversity, when we see, when our sights are only on the things happening about us, when we look at the moment, at the things that immediately affect us, it'll make us unreasonable. Without any real consideration of the truth surrounding the problem, Jacob accuses his sons. They're the cause of the problem. They're the reason for it. Look in verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children." He lashes out at them. His rashness in his reasoning. He only sees the immediate problem. He doesn't take time to consider the whole picture. That's generally our problem. We are far too short-sighted. We don't consider the whole picture. And especially if you are in Christ and you belong to Him, then you have the capacity to see things in a far greater context. If you are unsaved by God's grace, may He call you out of sin and this world and unto Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, rash thinking becomes moved by emotion, and sometimes hot emotion, doesn't it? When it looks at only the problem, it comes from what the Scripture terms the flesh, not the material constitution of the body, but the principle of sin that operates in fallen human nature. It causes one to become short-sighted. They don't see the bigger picture. Becoming controlled by emotion. This is all too often the case, even with those who know the Lord. Why? Well, we can set up what we think ought to be. We can even try to judge from Scripture what we think ought to be. But we are limited. And if things don't work out the way we think they are to work out, what happens? It seems like things go the other way. What happens? We become despondent. We become sometimes rash. We act out of emotion. Peter! Remember Peter? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell His apostles that He was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of Israel. And He was going to die and He was going to rise again the third day. And Peter said what? This shall not be unto thee. Didn't want it to happen. And so he just declared, this shall not be unto thee. And of course, Peter had to be reproved. Jacob didn't want what happened. It wasn't his will. It wasn't what he thought should be. That's where our frustrations and angers always or most of the time come from. We don't get our way. When things don't happen the way we think or we reason that they should happen, and they come out differently than what we think. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You see, when we become short-sighted by adversity, most of the time we become angered and, oh, we kind of soften that down. It's not really anger, it's frustration. Right? And we lose sight of the greater picture. We become far too short-sighted. We see only the trouble. We lose sight of the greater picture. We lose sight of the great truth that another will, a will far greater than our own, is controlling. Do you believe that? The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Who is in control? God is in control. Do we fight against that will of God when hard things come? Do we tend to fight against the will of God? Do we tend to blame second causes? Do we? Yep, we sure do. And yet God is controlling what is taking place. God is over all of these things. God is an absolute sovereign. If Jacob had been in control, would Joseph be in Egypt, the prime minister? Would Joseph be the instrument then through whom Jacob and his sons and Israel and the promise would be preserved? No, not if Jacob had his will. Joseph would never have left home. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, you remember? And all those whom Joseph would speak about when he would tell his brothers twice over that God was doing this, God sent me before you to preserve your life. Later on, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God was in absolute control of what was taking place. But Jacob couldn't see that. All he saw was the difficulty, the hard thing faced for the moment. When we fail to see the hand of God, when we fail to see the hand of God and rest by faith in His wise providence, short-sightedness, being taken in by what seems so hard in the present, that's the only result that can come. And when we're taken away, short-sighted by the adverse things we experience or the fears we think we will experience, things going pretty good, just wait. Hello? When we become so short-sighted that we're only taken in by those things, you know what we forget? God's Word. His truth. His promises. Do they fail? No. We feel like it sometimes, like the psalmist has, "Thou forgotten thy mercies? Are they gone forevermore?" Sometimes there's needed a protracted trial of difficulty. God is working in it, and it's awfully difficult for us to see beyond the difficulty. We're just taken in by the things that immediately affect us. And yet, oft times, at least I've found it to be so in my experience, it's when those trials get hard, it's when it seems like I just can't take it anymore, that many times when Ziklag has burned to the ground, that we learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. To look to His Word again. To look to His promises again. To look to His truth again. To realize that He is sovereign again over all things. And that our sight is just too limited. And as we have studied in Romans 8, that indeed for those who are the called of God, all things work together for good. Jacob was hurting. Yeah, he was frustrated. And he was angry. Somebody had to be blamed. Something was causing it. Somebody had to be lashed at. So the reasoning of this rash emotion is, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. If you hadn't have done this, this wouldn't have happened. If you hadn't done such and such a thing, life would be much easier for me. This is the way Jacob reasons in blaming his sons. In chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. And Israel said, that's Jacob, with his proper changed name, "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" And they said, "The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down." Well, you see, there was a real problem that Jacob had. Jacob had this problem of a clash of wills. You ever have that problem? Anybody ever raised a child? A clash of wills. But it was not Jacob's will against the will of his sons. Don't think that. This was the place where the frustration came out. This is where the anger was vented. But the real problem was not with Jacob's sons. Where was the real problem? The real problem was within Jacob. Agree? In him. Jacob's will was opposed to the will of God. Now, do you think we, those of us by God's grace who are the called of Jesus Christ, those of us who have come to behold the wonders of God's redeeming grace and mercy and redeeming love in the cross, those of us who have given up all thought of any merit on our part and come as sinners, needy, and look to our Savior who died for us and rose again and we've come to know Him. Do you think that we can oppose the will of God? How blind we become in our self-will to the ways of God. God was working things out according to His perfect wisdom and purpose, right? Was Jacob's frustration, anger, and opposition to what was happening going to change a thing? No. All these things happening that Jacob looks at the moment, at the situation, circumstantially, and says, all these things are against me. Were they? No. They were for him. But Jacob couldn't see it. Jacob couldn't see it because all he could see was the difficulty. All he could see were the things that appeared to him to be in some kind of concert to oppose him and be against him. That was his problem. He wanted to walk by sight. Do you want to walk by sight? You ever get in the place in some particular difficulty and hard situation or something facing you and some particular fear grips you and you say, I sure wish the Lord to give me some kind of sign. Ever been there? You're afraid to answer, aren't you? But God has given us His Word. He's given us His truth. And yet we want to walk by sight. We want to see something to indicate that things are going to be better or that things are going to change. And we begin looking at things. And when we walk by sight, we lose or eclipse that sight of the soul, which is the sight of God by faith. Jacob's taken up immediately with his own family. Family problems. Things that were happening. And now he sees nothing but adversity. He had forgotten the Word of God. I think on the other hand of Moses, who would later, of course, be in Egypt. Moses, whom God would raise up as the deliverer of His people, God would deliver, but through him. Moses, who would come before the mightiest monarch on the face of the earth, who had the power of death and life, at a word, and the Scripture says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? As seeing him who is invisible. That's Hebrews 11, verse 27, by the way. Moses was conscious of God's presence. Did everything appear to be against the Hebrews in Egypt? Did anything appear to be for them circumstantially? When you looked at the circumstances in Egypt, anything? Matter of fact, when they were so oppressed and they would come and plead that things would be made easier, what happened? Did it get better? It got worse. And yet God had determined to deliver them. Through that nation, He would bring forth His Messiah. His Christ. Through that nation, He would bring forth the one that would bring salvation to every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue on the face of the earth. And He raised up Moses. And Moses learned to look only to God. Do you know how rare that is? To be able to say with David in Psalm 62, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." But we want to see things get better. We want to see the circumstances better, don't we? Sure we do. Well, here's Jacob. Negative Jacob. Despondent Jacob, believing the worst about everything. You see it from the time Joseph, when the brothers come back and they've sold him into Egyptian slavery, to bondage. And when they come back and they tell and try to connive something up that Joseph must have been killed or present it so by putting blood on his coat of many colors and Jacob seeing it. You know what Jacob says? Let's go find out. Did he? No. You ever read Genesis? Jacob didn't say, "Let's go find Joseph. Let's go find out for sure." Listen, I saw an episode of The Waltons one time where a dog was shot. Their dog. They didn't shoot him. They didn't know where he was. They didn't give up until they found that dog. You know what Jacob says? Certainly. It's for sure. Without doubt. Joseph is rent in doubt. Rent in pieces. That's what he would say. Without doubt. Despondent, negative Jacob. Ready to give up. Too much for me. Just overwhelming. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Isn't that what he would say? And then there's his son Joseph. We marvel when we study the life of Joseph. Joseph in submission to God. Through the horrendous things that happened to him. More horrendous than happened to Jacob. But you know, we need a Jacob as well as a Joseph. Aren't you glad the Scriptures give us a true picture? That it colors character and pictures of truth. Aren't you glad? We see a Joseph in Egypt. Under the most adverse circumstances imaginable. And here's a man controlled by genuine faith. He's quiet before God. He waits on Him. Who do you find Joseph lashing out at? You even find him lashing out at the loose, immoral woman that was Potiphar's wife when she falsely accuses him. He doesn't even lash out. Joseph blames no one. He looks truly and consistently to God and rests in His Word when reason would have said it's not working out like it's supposed to. You're in big trouble, boy. You better do something about it. And yet his trust is in God. He sits imprisoned for that for which he did not do. The butler hears Joseph interpreting a dream because God had given him that ability to do so. When the butler is released and the baker is killed, Joseph says, "Remember me. I'm still in prison." Did he? 2 more years he sat there. 2 more years. You don't hear him complaining. But when the time comes, that butler remembers that Joseph knew how to interpret dreams. And he's brought before Pharaoh. And who does he give credit to? "God shall give thee an answer of peace," he says to the monarch. Joseph is incredibly conscious of God. Listen to me for a second. If we had only Joseph, if we had only Joseph to look to, would we not despair? Asking ourselves if we had any real faith at all, if we really trusted the Lord at all, if we had only Joseph to look to. But Jacob was also a child of the living God. Jacob also belonged to Jehovah. Jacob was also redeemed. And he was also under divine promise. But he was a man who struggled with unbelief and doubt. But we cannot forget something. With all of Jacob's struggle, and listen, he was a rascal. You go back and you read the history of Jacob and Esau. He was a rascal. He was a supplanter. He was not past using lies if he had to. And yet, what does God say about Jacob? "Jacob have I loved." What do you call that? Grace. Grace indeed. "Jacob have I loved." I'm sure glad we have a Jacob. I'm sure glad we can look to the Word of God and realize we have God giving us in His Word about His saints, some of His saints, who struggle so mightily in the midst of difficulty and trials and adverse things, as well as a Joseph, as well as a Daniel, as well as the saints who seem not to budge. Yet there were some who had a different temperament, a different kind of outlook than did some others. But we cannot forget that. "Jacob have I loved." Jacob had his trials. He had his frustrations. He had his fights with self-will. You ever have that? But you know, he always comes to see things right in the end. He always comes to see things right in the end. We can judge of people. Let me tell you something. I can look in the Scripture. I can look at a David. If I was there, if you were there, and we knew what David had done, would we have said, "He's a saint"? Would we?
Was he?
Yes. He certainly was. We can act badly sometimes. If we judged each other and dealt with each other on the way we acted badly and that was it, what would happen? I would be able to take my teeth out. And so would you. Isn't it so? Boy, I think of Joseph. Joseph, what did his brothers do to him? They wanted to kill him. If Reuben hadn't interceded, if they didn't come to realize, hey, we can make a little money off of him. His soul, Joseph's soul, a 17-year-old boy, was in anguish. And they saw it. They would say that. In the book of Genesis. What a solemn thing. Lost my train of thought. Back to Jacob. Jacob, you and I are not past that self-will. And yet, that tells us also why we need the trials, doesn't it? Doesn't that tell us why we need the hard things to happen? We're commanded to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are we not? In that context, in the book of 1 Peter, is it given in the context that everything's going to work out the way you think it will, and you're going to have a smooth course from here on, and you're going to have wealth and health and prosperity in the world? Is that what Peter's writing about? No. Don't think it strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Then comes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Hey, that connects me back with Joseph. Is that what happened with Joseph? Indeed it was. The most adverse things imaginable. And yet God did exalt him. And that goes a long ways. And of course, Joseph is a picture of our Lord Himself, which we'll deal with more, Lord willing, in this afternoon's message as well. We may sometimes have to struggle in this course of following Christ and trusting Him. But blessed be God if we continue the struggle. And Jacob's problem, like most of us, was not so much deliberate unbelief. Jacob didn't simply say, I'm not going to believe God. Jacob was a saint. Jacob's problem was his own will getting in the way. This is where our battle comes. Our battle comes from within us. The struggle comes within us. We still have the principle of flesh. We still have the sin principle. And we have this battle that takes place. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's there. And the only way we overcome, is through the work of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Holy Spirit, as by grace we walk by faith and obedience. We look to the Lord. We continue in Him. We continue to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, whatever the difficulties on the way. And we learn that our circumstances are brought about ultimately by who? Hello? By God. So, can we use Jacob as an excuse? God deals with us personally. We're commanded to live by faith. He deals with us out of a solemn, albeit oft, time of loving chastisement when we oppose His will. And that opposition we may not even discern because we've allowed our emotions to blind us often to the real problem. We don't realize these things that come against us are God's workings. But God brings us in time to see it. And He reproves us with that word which declares that alone which pleases Him. And what is that? Without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Would that be the case with Jacob? Eventually? Yes. We've spoken of the sons of Jacob. They would come to the reality of God. They'd come before Joseph. Joseph would deal with them, put their money back in their sacks, and he'd do it again a second time, and he would put his cup also in the sack of Benjamin the second time. And they're going to begin realizing God is doing this. God is doing it. We saw the anguish of our brother. We're guilty. God is doing this to us. They would come to that reality. And of course, we are to live in the reality of God. And that is the life that is truly lived by the faith of the Son of God. Through a genuineness of faith that looks to and trusts God, even when outward things are against us in appearance. If God be for us, who can be against us? What ultimately can be to our final destruction and defeat? Nothing. Nothing, because we are conquerors. Are we just conquerors? No, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. So, when we just see adversity, we get despondent. When God is out of the picture, when we don't see Him, things are bleak, frustrating, hard, fearful. But it all changes when we see God in our adversities, when we see God in our afflictions, when we see God in the things that we must face in this world, when we see God in them, that's when the promises of God become so very precious to us, don't they? It's in the times of our extremity, as an old saint said at one time, our extremity is God's opportunity. Oft times it seems that God comes and rescues at the last minute. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But God is doing a work. He's doing a work in preparing us for that which is eternal. He's preparing His saints for a glorious eternity, that this world and everything in it and all that we face in it combined, put together and laid on the scale of the balance, wouldn't even budget. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jacob had forgotten the Word of God. That's when I get in trouble. That's when the biggest problem comes in the midst of trial and difficulty. Forgetting God's Word. Forgetting what God Himself has said. That's why we need to be in it often. That's why we need to be under the ministry of it often. That's why we need to seek the Lord in His face continually. That's why we need to be able to say with David, I've set the Lord always before me. We need His truth. Jacob had forgotten the Word of God. He continued to live in misery until the sons would return again from Egypt with news that Joseph lived. I'm just going to read this passage because this is the passage we're going to deal with this afternoon. In Genesis chapter 45 and in verses 25 through 28. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land. Boy, that's great. He's ready to believe, right? Nope. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when they saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. It's about time it was enough. But he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. You know, we can learn these things from the Word of God, and we can declare how we're to live by faith and how we're to trust God in everything. God is sovereign. We sure learn that doctrinally, don't we? Well, I can tell you the 5 points of Calvinism. I can give you the logical sequence of them. I can give you systematic theology that will prove it beyond doubt. Right? Do you believe it? Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe He is controlling what is happening to you right now? Then don't murmur and complain. I dare you, we're going through a pretty severe trial in our family right now. We've talked about this. We talk about it often. You would too. We've talked about, this is not an easy trial. So we should thank God for it. Now you might think that's easy when you're not facing such a thing. But what about when it comes? Can you offer thanksgiving to God? Because He has a perfect purpose in what He is doing. No matter how difficult it may seem. Do you believe in truth the absolute sovereignty of God? I don't want to know your ability to be able to systematize doctrine. I want to know how it affects you. I want to know how it governs your life. I want to know what happens when that brother or sister crosses you in some way. Joseph's brothers did him right bad, didn't they? Who did he ultimately attribute it to? Joseph. To God, didn't he? It changes the picture, doesn't it?
You get mad at the situation. You get mad at the circumstance. You get mad at the adversity. You get mad at a friend or a brother or a sister or a wife or a husband. Who brought it about? Who did it? Ultimately, God did it. Is it for your good? That's like George Plant says, that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? You'll tell me what you believe by the way you react, by what you do. Correct? We can learn what we call the doctrines of grace. We can learn the sovereignty of God. But the real learning comes by living day by faith, trusting, day by day, trusting the living God. God brings us to look to Him and not stop short at our circumstances. And that's when we learn of a sufficient grace, a grace for every trial, and a grace that sustains us in the midst of trial. A learning to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, I love those passages. You know what we do? We read the Word and then we try to do it ourselves. Do we get in trouble when we do that? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known of God to God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And on and on and on. Trust is a big word, isn't it? To trust in the Lord. That's what He's calling you to. That's what He's calling me to. That's what He's calling you to through everything you face. To trust Him. To believe Him. To remember His words. Or else you're going to be awfully despondent. You remember those fellows the Lord met on the way to Emmaus? They were awfully down. They were awfully despondent. Here comes this one, at first a stranger to them. Hey, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? Why are you sad? You haven't heard? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. A prophet, mighty in word and deed. They didn't go far enough, did they, in telling who he was? Had they forgotten? Not just a prophet, mighty in word and deed, the divine Son of God. What did the Lord have to do? Reprove them. Why? Because they did not remember, read, consider what? The Scriptures. The Word of God. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? He's the one to whom we come. He's the one who has everything under His power and control. He's the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. He's the one to whom we are to look. He's the one we are to listen to when He says, these things I've said unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's our Joseph. He is alive. He lives forevermore. He's the one to whom we come. And he sent a wagon. His word and the ministry of it. So that you can come to him. You see, it has to begin there. If you realize that God, out of infinite eternal love, sent His Son to die for your sins. You say, I can hardly believe that. Do you want to believe it? You say, I really would want to know that I'm truly a Christian, that I belong to the living God, that I'm saved by grace. Do you really want that? Then you're going to have to believe His Word. When He says, if you thirst, you can come to Him and drink. When He says, if you're hungry, He's the bread of life. When He says, Him that cometh to me, what is next? I will in no wise cast out. That doesn't mean you won't go through struggles and battles. And oh yeah, you can come to learn the grace of God, that if you come to Him, it's because you were given to Him by God. But you learn that later. You learn right now that you need to come to repentance. And you need to come to trust in Him. And to look to Him and Him only. And to trust in Him and Him only, because your salvation is not understanding everything the Scriptures teach. Your salvation is not understanding the systematic teaching of Calvinism. Your salvation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. And He bids you to come to Him and promises He won't cast you out. Then you can come to understand the words of a hymn we sing, Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. What number is that? Oh, never mind. I'll just quote the words. Be still, my soul. That's the hardest thing to do sometimes, isn't it? When everything seems to be against you. Isn't that the hardest thing to do, to be still? You want to do everything else. You want to straighten everything out. But we're to be still. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word.